Our Bible reading this morning is taken from the book of Amos in chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, we're going to read from verses 10 to 17. And the first word is then, after Amos was preaching and saying many things about Israel. Then, verse 10, Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent unto Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be laid away captive out of their own land. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman, and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, or wild fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now, therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, Prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. Amen. And God will bless that reading from his inspired word. Here is Amos, a farmer, called by God, called from Judah, the two tribes, the southern kingdom, called from Judah, called to preach in Israel, the ten tribes, the northern kingdom of God's people. Now, when Amos started his ministry, he was very popular because he pronounced judgment on Israel's enemies. Amen, Amos, you're a good man, I'm sure they said. Amos would have enjoyed the same popularity as perhaps a preacher would today when he preaches against apostate denominations or heretical teachers or even the errors of the Roman Catholic Church. There's a popularity in doing that. But the popularity evaporates when the preacher starts pointing out sins, the sins of evangelicals, the sins of unfaithfulness among those who profess Christ's name and are oncers. It's okay to preach against Christina Bradley's position in the Presbyterian Church of Ireland. You will get some amens for doing that. But not about people's lack of church membership We're not about spiritual gypsies among God's people. Not about lack of attendance at prayer meetings. That doesn't make you so popular. That type of thing, the real sins of God's people, that seems to be a bit harder for most folk to understand. There are many in our land and they understand the persecution of the Christian martyrs very well. So they should. There are many who understand all the different views of the second coming of Jesus Christ. They even understand a little bit about Bible versions. Experts on these things. But the very same people don't seem to understand the simple basics that the Bible plainly teaches are expected from Christians. It's okay to be an expert on the second coming, but it's not essential. But knowing what God says about the basics of the Christian life and membership and obedience and faithfulness, that is essential. You knowing all about the second coming will not make one button of difference to the second coming. It'll just happen the exact same way. But knowing about faithfulness and truth and God, this will make a difference. It's okay to have theoretical knowledge, but that only comes after the practical obedience to God and the obvious. So the preacher becomes less popular, and Amos did become less popular, when he started to bring the real message home to Israel. He started applying the message to God's people. He started showing them their popular sins. And he wasn't popular now. Sure, he wasn't. There wasn't so many amens. Because he cried out, "Woe to Israel!" Woe to Israel. And they said, "Oh, this is not what we expected to hear. It was all right when you were talking about Moab and the pagans all around, but my God's people." And eventually, after God's word preached, had grated on just about everybody in the nation, from thieves to the upper class women, from vine dressers to the king of Israel, when the word of God had showed very plainly the disobedience of God's people, right at that point, then, onto the stage, along comes the Archbishop of Bethel. Now, the equivalent today would be the Archbishop of Canterbury, if you want to think in that type of terminology. It's now time for the liberal, unbelieving, stuffy Archbishop of Bethel to come and silence the preacher. We've had enough, Amos. We've had enough of your uncouth, uneducated ministry. We would rather have discourses that go right over our head, that we don't understand, and then we can say how clever the preacher was, because we didn't understand a word he said. We'd rather have impersonal religion and a wee bit of backslapping, Amos. And we see in the passage that pressure is brought to bear upon Amos to stop him preaching. I'll give you a quote from one commentator. Amaziah's opposition to God's message is typical of overt attempts to censure the truth. There is, of course, the covert approach of which many of God's servants are only too painfully aware, the cold silence
the placid correctness that masks a seething discontent with the message. The helpful suggestion that warmer and shorter sermons would stimulate a greater commitment from people. Then a pressure group arises. Some of us are concerned that we're not growing as we might because of an imbalance in the messages, Amos. That is, there's too much sin and not enough love. And then the Amaziahs come to open warfare. I have 4 points this morning, and here they are. Number one, false preachers use political and legal means to silence God's prophets. Number two, false preachers tell true preachers to go somewhere else. You're not wanted here. Three, true prophets are called by God. And four, true prophets pronounce judgment upon false ones. Okay, number one. False preachers will use political and legal means to silence God's prophets. That's verses 10 and 11 of Amos 7. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent unto Jeroboam, the king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, and the land's not able to bear all his words. For thus saith Amos, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led into captivity out of their own land. The false archbishop of Bethel, he sends to the political power in the nation to silence the preacher he doesn't like. And he tells lies. He says Amos is a conspirator, basically. He's plotting against you and the whole nation. And he's saying not nice things. And his sermons are upsetting political stability. Amaziah calls upon the powers that be to silence the true preacher. Our equivalent nowadays in the evangelical churches of the United Kingdom would be perhaps in some denominations, they go to the bishop. The bishop will keep this preacher quiet. Don't like him. They go to the higher authority. Or they go to the presbytery. Like Christina Bradley. Or they go to the association. In other countries, it would be they go to the communist state to silence that evangelical. They go to the Muslim state leaders. The big guns are called upon by the false prophet to silence the true one. Legal, political means. The Archbishop of Bethel puts Amos in the worst possible light. He presents him as a political dissenter and a causer of division. And the land cannot bear Amos' words. That means contain or endure. Give you another quote, will I? There is a conspiracy and the land cannot bear his words. That's what the Hebrew word means. And he is a menace to social stability and public welfare. Amaziah presents it all as a personal threat to Jeroboam and the nation. The loving entreaties, the appeals to return to the Lord, the prayers for mercy are perversely overlooked. The priest has very cleverly begun to shift the ground from principles to personalities. The man is tackled rather than the ball to show he has personality problems or merely it's a personality conflict and the embarrassing necessity of dealing with the actual merits of the case, what Amos was preaching. Whether he's preaching truth or not, you can avoid that if you start criticizing the person. to the Archbishop of Bethel, you see. It doesn't matter that Amos' preaching is starkly true. It's just we don't like what he's saying. Don't rock the boat, Amos. We want to keep this stalemate here. But isn't it plain from those two verses that the false priest of Bethel is using political means to silence God's preacher? That is an enduring principle all through church history, right to the present moment. That's a symptom of a false preacher or minister. They always do that. Why was John Bunyan in prison? Well, he wasn't the official clergy of the state church. Said the unbelievers and liberals who were in the state church and tortured people. Oh, he's not allowed to preach because he doesn't have a license to preach. Where's that in the Bible, please? It was the religious leaders who used political and legal power to put him in prison for 12 years. George Whitefield, the great revival preacher, was preaching in the open air at Bristol. I want to read this to you. What do you hear this? He was the first man to preach in the open air in the United Kingdom, in England. Whitefield, during his 5 days at Bristol, had preached in 3 churches, daily at the prison, twice every evening in the societies, and once in an unheard-of procedure, out of doors. Above all, his popularity was tremendous. Forthwith, the Chancellor, that's the religious man, summoned him to appear before him, and this interview took place. Now listen. Chancellor, I intend to stop your proceedings. I have sent for the register here. Sir, he's here to take down your answer. By what authority do you preach in the diocese of Bristol without a license? Whitefield said, I thought that custom had grown obsolete. Pray, sir, why did you not ask the Irish clergyman this question who preached for you last Thursday? Chancellor, that's nothing to do with you. Then, reading over a part of the ordination office and the canons of the Church of England forbidding ministers to preach in private houses, he asked, what do you say to these? Whitefield said, I apprehend that these canons do not belong to the professed ministers of the Church of England. Oh, but they do, said the Chancellor. Whitefield said, well, there's also a canon forbidding any clergyman to frequent taverns and play cards. Why do you not put that into execution? Oh, I would if somebody lodged a complaint. Whitefield said, my principles may be known by all of my printed sermons. Why am I to be taken a particular notice of? Because you preach false doctrine. Whitefield said, I cannot but preach the things I know and am resolved to proceed as usual. The Chancellor said, observe this, Mr. Register. Then turning to Whitefield, he said, I am resolved, sir, that if you preach or expound anywhere in this diocese, I will first suspend and then excommunicate you. What I do is in the name of the clergy and laity of Bristol. Notice he didn't say in the name of God or according to his word because it was totally unbiblical. Following the exchange, Whitefield wrote in his journal, to show how little regard I had for such threatenings, after I joined in prayer for the Chancellor, I immediately went and preached at Newgate, where God gave me great joy and wondrously pricked many a heart, as though to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. The next day, in fulfilment of his announcement, he went to Kingswood for his second open-air meeting, and the congregation this time numbered nearly 2,000. It's all too plain. It's a principle down through the whole of history that false religious leaders will use political and legal means to try and stop the true preachers of God. Second point. False preachers tell true preachers to go somewhere else. You're not wanted here. That's verses 12 and 13. Also, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Go away back to where you belong, Amos. You're just a blow-in. Don't you preach at Bethel anymore, Amos. It's far too dignified a church for you. It's the king's chapel. That means it's the king's holy place. Oh yes, toffee. State religion. This is our state religion. And your message is not wanted here. You can imagine the archbishop saying that, can't you? That it was God's message that Amos was preaching, that it was true, didn't even enter the archbishop's thoughts. And the Hebrew words, he said unto Amos, that word means he commanded. And flee is an imperative command. Chase, be driven away. I'm commanding you, Amos, go away. Don't preach here anymore. Get out, go on. Be driven away. We don't want your message. Go back to your own country. You don't belong here. He was looked upon as causing division in the church in Israel. But all Amos was doing was preaching the word of God. The truth. And sinners who have a religiosity don't like the truth. Especially the truth about themselves and their religion. And it's usually true. False preachers don't want true ones anywhere near them. Oh no. Because false preachers are embarrassed at being shown up as being liberal unbelievers. When a real preacher preaches, you know, he believes what he says. And that shows up the false. Can you imagine the Archbishop of Bethel? Can you picture his face? Can you see those red cheeks? Do you see it? When Amos, in a lucid, logical way, denounces the sin and hypocrisy of the state religion. Can you see the Archbishop reddening? Because the Archbishop of Bethel is the leader in that religion. And he's quite content with the shallow veneer of religiosity. And he doesn't like believers because they're fanatics. They're fundamentalists. They're people that believe the basics. That's what a fundamentalist means. This is always the way. You just have to read the book of Jeremiah. False preachers wanted Jeremiah killed because he preached a message that was completely opposite to theirs. And it showed up their falseness. I remember when I was over in London for that year in the London City Mission, in Battersea Mission Hall, beside Battersea Christian Centre Mission Hall, there was a residential home. And every month the Bishop of Battersea would come in and he would give communion to everyone in the home, every Tom, Dick and Harry in the parish. And it was Christmas time and I was asked by the Bishop of Battersea if I would preach at their little Christmas service. And I did so. I preached for about 15 minutes, a simple message on the reason why Jesus was born. And the Bishop of Battersea never asked me to preach again. And he came over at the end, or I went over to him, I should say, at the end. And he was shaking my hand, and he was white as a sheet, white as a ghost. And he was visibly shaking. He was a liberal. He didn't believe the Bible. But immediately following that little service in the residential home, a 65-year-old man wanted to speak to me and he said, "I want Christ." And he confessed Christ after that meeting. His name was Ron Eagleton. It's a long time ago. I don't know if he's with the Lord now. And he said to me, "I've attended that man's parish church all my life since I was a child. And I've never once heard the gospel. Never heard that before." 65 years at church. Never heard the gospel. Do you think we should be united with hypocrites and false preachers? Don't talk to me about diocese or state religion or parishes or any church with an apostate queen as its head who doesn't even believe the gospel. Christ is the head of the church and any other head is an antichrist. There's one head of the church. The church is not a monster. It's a sad fact that so many good men, some good men, are a part of apostate denominations and they're compromising to be there under the authority of Satan's ministers who parade as the ministers of light. You can't justify it from Scripture. It's absolutely unjustifiable. Third point, true preachers are called by God. It's not something you decide to do. Amos 7:14-15. Then answered Amos, this is his answer to the Archbishop of Bethel, and said unto Amaziah, "I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son. I was a herd man and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel." It was the Lord told me. Amaziah, I wasn't a prophet. I was a farmer. I didn't put myself forward to preach. Amaziah, the Lord took me from following my sheep. And the Hebrew word means the Lord took my hand. He took me from there and he led me. And the Lord said, go prophesy to my people Israel. The Lord commissioned him. See, when Amaziah tries to get Amos to stop, Amos' answer is not to argue with him. Amos' answer is, God called me. It's an authority thing, isn't it? God called me. I've been commissioned by God to do what I do. He told me. And I will never stop until my work is done, Archbishop of Bethel. John Bunyan, if we release you from prison, do you promise to stop preaching? No. No. 12 years. back to prison. If God has called you and given you a message, how could you stop? That's what religionists don't understand, because they're dead in sin. If you've been commissioned by the Lord, the self-existent God, Jehovah, to do something, how can you stop? God's word, as Jeremiah said, it's like a fire in your bones. You can't keep it in. Preachers need to remember this when people try and stop them. Remember who called you. It was God. And whose word and whose message a true preacher is proclaiming is God's message. And a man called by God cannot stop. And he will declare the same message even from prison and from the gallows. The message is the same. Fourthly, a true prophet will pronounce judgment upon false prophets. That's verses 16 and 17. Now, therefore, hear thou the word of the Lord. This is Amos speaking to the false archbishop now. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. A direct, this man, this archbishop, is telling Amos to disobey God. Don't you preach. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of this land. Amaziah, you liberal, you who say, don't say anything against Israel, no matter how sinful she is. Don't say anything against the church. You who say that, says Amos. You liberal, unbelieving, religious leader. Here's God's word for you. Thus saith the Lord. You're going to lose your wife and your family. And you're going to die in a foreign land. And Israel will be exiled. You false preacher are going to be utterly desolate and destitute, says Jehovah. God's word for the unbelieving religious leader, the false prophet of deceit. God's word is not good. Amos didn't say, well, Amaziah, isn't this a very interesting example of religious diversity? My, we can all come together and let's have a prayer meeting together and we can have a little bit of compromise on your part and a little bit of compromise on my part and we'll have fellowship together. Amos didn't say that. Because he wasn't living in the 21st century in an evangelical church in Northern Ireland. He wasn't a compromiser with those who are apostate. It's not religious diversity. Amos saw that this man wasn't even a child of God. And Amos exposed and he denounced false religion and false religious leaders. That's what you find all the prophets did the same. They exposed and denounced false religion and false religious leaders. Exposed all the lies they preached. It's the same all the way through Scripture. Let me read to you from Jeremiah chapter 23. It says in verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. verse 11 to 13. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, says the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness, and they shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even in the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Can you imagine Jeremiah preaching this to the priests in the temple at Jerusalem? I have seen the folly of the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people to err. Verse 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not to the words of the prophets that prophesy to you. They make you vain. They speak visions of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, don't you worry, no evil shall come upon you. False preachers say to those who are willfully sinning, don't you worry, you don't need to repent. God will not do anything, you'll just go along happy all the day in your disobedience. And the true preachers denounce that kind of apostasy. A true prophet, a true preacher will denounce false religion and false preachers. I could give you list after list of references. Look at Ezekiel. Look at the life of Elijah. Look even in the book of Acts. Chapter 13. It's in the New Testament too, you know. Paul the Apostle is coming before this man who's a ruler of a town who wants to hear about the Lord. Acts chapter 13 from verse 7 to 12. I'll read it to you. He was coming to the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Here's a false preacher in trying to contradict the true preachers. Then Saul, or Paul, who also was called Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of mischief, subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. He exposed and denounced the false. He wouldn't let the false preacher corrupt the gospel. He wouldn't compromise and unite with the false preacher. And this principle runs all the way through Scripture. True prophets denounce and pronounce judgment upon false. Franklin Graham, doing a big meeting from the 4th to the 6th of April in Belfast, Billy Graham's son. You with your same gospel as the Pope. You are a false imposter, and I denounce you. I denounce your gospel and your method. Charles Finney, your whole gospel is false. You don't even believe in sin or the sinful nature. I denounce you because your faith, your trust, your method, it's all false. People are saved from sin. If there's no doctrine of sin, what are you saved from? Sodomite ministers, women ministers of Northern Ireland, I denounce you as false. You disobey the plain teaching of the Bible. in practice and in doctrine. You are not called by God. You do not fit God's qualifications for ministers in 1 Timothy chapter 3. God has not called you. You're imposters and you're liberal. And all false religionists have a doom that's coming, because God's word is true. Let me conclude and summarize. False preachers use political and legal means to stop true preachers. False preachers tell God's true prophets to keep quiet and go away. But true prophets are called by God, and true prophets are to denounce and pronounce judgment upon false. Because there's a difference between true and false. Relativism is not true. There's right and wrong, there's true, and there's false. There's a difference. Now, going on the scriptural criteria laid out here and in many other passages, there are many nicey-nicey false preachers in Northern Ireland today, aren't there? But there are not many true. Because true preachers are called by God to speak out. Not because they love to be controversial. Not because they love to be divisive. But because the truth of God's word, God's message, is far too valuable and precious to see it polluted and defiled by false, hypocritical preachers. Far too precious. The truth is what saves. We cannot let it be ruined by false preachers and liars. Truth is a wellspring of life. We can't let people come along and pour poison into that well and contaminate the word of God. Surely that would be terrible. Maybe you're here this morning and here's the truth for you. The unsaved religious of White Abbey. Religiosity. Works. Show. Does not make God happy with you. You know that? Israel had all those things. But what God wants is heart religion. He wants a turning from sin. He wants a repentance. He wants you to have clean hands and a pure heart. That was Amos' crystal clear message. Outward religion does not do, men and women. It doesn't do. Sin must be dealt with and forgiven first. And only Jesus Christ can forgive sin. There's no one else. Trust in God and Christ as your sin bearer. I would urge you. And don't listen to archbishops of Bethel, because they lie. Listen to the Bible and get saved. Get saved today before you're too late. Become a Christian. And that's the truth that's needed to be heard in our land. And the archbishops won't tell it. They'll stifle it and try and tone it all down. But God's preachers are called to keep telling you that you need to be saved. You need Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to trust in Him. True preachers are called upon to point out to you false imposters. It's their job. Thank you for listening so well this morning, and we shall gather.